We are in Proverbs chapter 26 and Proverbs 27. We are nearing the end, and hopefully it's been good for you, and you have grown in wisdom these months that we've considered wisdom's word from Solomon and from the book of Proverbs. We typically begin with man's wisdom. And so this morning, to start there from China, in China, wisdom's word, the wise man never does what can't be told. That's pretty good advice. That's pretty good wisdom. If you don't want others to know about it, don't do it. Stop doing it. Only do what you can tell others of. This is from an unknown origin. Money isn't everything, but it sure keeps the kids in touch. Maybe not everything, but it sure keeps the kids close. God's word and God's wisdom today. From Proverbs chapter 26 in verse 1, wisdom's word, rather than honor, it's a beating that a fool deserves. We read it in verse 1. We read it in verse 8. A fool is undeserving of honor. In verse 6, because they can't be trusted. The Message puts it this way: you're only asking for trouble when you send a message by a fool. Their words are meaningless. They're foolish and filled with foolishness. And even if not, even if in fact the fool can say the right thing, the thing they say is diminished and devalued by the foolishness of how they live. In verse 7 from the Living Bible, in the mouth of a fool, a proverb becomes as useless as a paralyzed leg. From the Message, a proverb quoted by fools is limp as a wet noodle. Fools can at times say the right thing, but only a cursory glance at their lives and everything they say is devalued because nothing of their life matches what they're saying. Their lives reveal the abundance of their foolishness and their unwillingness to change their foolish ways. Wow, the picture of verse 11. As a dog returns to its vomit, so the fool repeats his folly. In chapter 7 and verse 22, though you grind a fool in the mortar, grinding him like grain, you will not remove his folly from him. Can I challenge you this morning? Be concerned about doing the foolish thing, responding in a foolish way, but be even more concerned about making a habit of doing that. Repent of the folly. Remove the folly. Don't repeat the folly. A fool is deserving of no honor. Instead, in verse 3, God's word translation of the Bible, a whip for the horse, a halter for the donkey, and a rod for the backs of fools. The contemporary English, horses and donkeys must be beaten and bridled, and so must fools. Proverbs 26 and verse 4 and 5, wisdom's word. To answer or not to answer, that's the question, is how I phrased it in your notes. Very interesting couple of verses. In verse 4, do not answer. In verse 5, answer. One writes this: see here the noble security of Scripture, which seems to contradict itself, but really doesn't. Wise men have need to be directed in how to deal with fools. And they have never more need of wisdom than in dealing with such to know when to keep silent and when to speak. For there may be a time for both. Wisdom's word in verse 4, don't answer, don't descend to the fool's level. Don't answer a fool in his folly with like folly. Coarse anger, vindictive and destructive attack and talk. One says it this way: if he boasts of himself, do not answer by boasting of thyself. If he rail and talk passionately, do not thou rail and talk passionately too. If he tell one great lie, do not thou tell another to match it. If he makes false and defamatory statements about thy friends, do not do the same to his. If he banter, do not answer him in his own language, lest thou be like him, even though thou knowest better things, and hast more sense, and hast been better taught. The Message puts it this way in verse 4. Don't respond to the stupidity of a fool. You'll only look foolish yourself. Don't get sucked into the fool's way. Better that you not talk to the fool. Better that you not argue with the foolish if you're going to get sucked in to talking the way they talk, responding the way that they respond. Wisdom's word in verse 5, do answer. Don't answer with the folly that mirrors the fool's own folly. Rather answer with wisdom that would bring correction and would bring conviction and would bring reproof. Even in fact, use your wisdom to save the fool from his foolish ways. Answer him, lest he consider the foolishness he thinks and lives in as unanswerable and right. Answer him, lest he confuse his foolishness for wisdom, lest he consider himself wise in his own eyes. Answer him with the right word at the right time, with wisdom's word. Answer him with wisdom's word and with wisdom's way. Wise men have need to be directed in how to deal with fools. Wisdom is needed to know how and when to apply verse 4 and how and when to apply verse 5. And unless I miss my guess, probably every single one of us in the room have messed up in both verses. We answered when we shouldn't have answered. We didn't answer when we should have. This morning, once more, can I encourage you, get wisdom so you can avoid becoming like the fool and answering the fool according to his folly, so that you can help bring correction to the fool so that he doesn't become wise in his own eyes. To answer or not to answer, that's the question. Get wisdom so that you can know the answer. In verse 12, in your notes, I put it the way Paul did in Romans chapter 12. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Pride and self-importance cause people to seem wise, arrogantly confident in their own ideas. Be careful of the pride that would make you to miss your own need for wisdom. Probably here a good time, the reminder for us, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is not found, it does not exist in yourself, nor in human reasoning, or in cultural influence. Wisdom is accepting what God has declared to be wise. Wisdom is accepting what God has said is righteous and living then in that. Wisdom is accepting what God has called wickedness and avoiding then that. Wisdom is accepting that God's way is the good way. God's way is the best way. God's way is the only way. The life that God reveals in Scripture, that is the good life. If you think that you can find the good life on your own, doing things your way, how you want, if you think you can find the good life by doing what culture tells you to do, by following culture's way, the reality, wisdom's word, you're thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. You're responding in an arrogant confidence of your own ideas in your own way. One says this, in honestly acknowledging the potential for deceit within our hearts, we must not automatically assume that our own standards of right and wrong are God's standards. Rather, God calls us humbly to bring our thoughts in submission to the authority of His revelation and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, asking Him to convict and correct us in the areas where we are wrong. The man wise in his own eyes is the man who doesn't see his own foolishness. and is incapable then of repenting of his own foolishness. One author calls that our greatest sin, this refusal to acknowledge our own transgression. He says this, the Lord Jesus reached down to the most despised people of his day, publicans and harlots, and forgave them when they repented. But he condemned self-righteous people, the right and the wise in their own eyes people, and resisted all who didn't face up to their sin. The author concludes this, refusing to acknowledge sin is a sure ticket to hell. God can forgive us no matter what we do, but we must repent and we must turn to the Lord. Forgiveness flourishes in the soil of confession. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 13, wisdom's word. Refuse to let yourself be counted among the sluggards. Don't be a sluggard. Don't be a slacker. The message says this. Loafers say it's dangerous out there. Tigers are prowling the streets and then pull the covers back over their heads. For the sluggard, any excuse not to work is a good excuse. In Romania, they have this proverb. A lazy man takes five steps to avoid one. In verse 14, the message, just as a door turns on its hinges, so a lazy bones turns back over in bed. Be careful how many times you hit that snooze button. It may be an indication of the slacker-like qualities. For one who hits the snooze button a bunch, let's just ignore all that I just said. We'll erase that. A shiftless sluggard puts his fork in the pie, but is too lazy to lift it to his mouth. Now, how ridiculous is that? Hard worker or shiftless sluggard, no one ought to be too lazy to eat pie. You can't tell it by my fine physique, but I'm happy to tell you this morning, I am not too lazy. I might struggle with laziness on occasion, but not too lazy to eat a good pie. Verse 16, dreamers fantasize their self-importance. They think they are smarter than a whole college faculty. The sluggard, rather than do, they would instead dream. It's amazing our propensity to dream big. We want our work to be small, but our dreams often are so, so big. Grandiose ideas of what we can do and what we can accomplish and where we can go and who we can be. But to take that one step in that direction, and all of a sudden we're backing out because in the end we're just too lazy to even move in the direction of our dreams. Refuse to let yourself be counted among the sluggards. In verse 17, Proverbs 26, wisdom's word, stay in your lane and out of the quarrel that's none of your business. Simply put, wisdom's word, inserting yourself in the affairs of others is hazardous to your own well-being. Verse 18 in your notes, wisdom's word, be careful how you talk, even if you are just joking. Be careful of the inappropriate joking. Don't be the one that deceives and then attempts to gloss over the situation with your own claim. I was only kidding. No, I was just joking. It's too late. The damage has already been done. The picture in Proverbs, it's a madman indiscriminately shooting arrows of fire and death anywhere, everywhere. That's not a joking matter, even if it was originally intended to be. Verse 20 of chapter 26, wisdom's word. Don't be a gossiper nor a quarreler. Without wood, the fire goes out. Without gossip, the quarrel dies down. In verse 21, as charcoal to embers, wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. The New Century says it this way, that gossip is like tasty bits of food The contemporary English says it this way: there is nothing so delicious as the taste of gossip. It is true. In our fallen, in our depraved humanity, the gossip, we like to hear it. We like to share it. We want the inside scoop because it tastes good. Many argue that it does because it's rooted in our need to feel good about ourselves. Hearing bad about others makes us feel good about ourselves. No wonder then we enjoy hearing the gossip, sharing the gossip so much and so often. It seems that somehow we feel our best, we do our best when we can view ourselves in light of others and think less of them because of the gossip we've heard or have shared about them. The Hebrew word for gossip actually means whispering what is damaging. We seem to think that bringing others down helps lift us up. Damaging another's reputation helps us to keep ours. Gossip tastes good. It's hard to resist, but it's foolishness. And to speak it or listen to it is the moron's way of living. Notice the context in verse 20. We especially seem to gossip the best and enjoy it the most when we're fighting. We love to talk to others about the one that we're currently quarreling with, the one we're not getting along with. Wisdom's word: you can't have a fire without wood, and you can't have a quarrel without gossip. Stop the gossiping and the quarreling. In verse 22, the message says this: listening to gossip is like eating cheap candy. Do you want junk like that in your belly? No, we don't. We don't want to speak it. We don't want to listen to it. Wisdom's word from Proverbs 11: those who gossip are untrustworthy. Wisdom's word from Proverbs 16: gossip ruins friendships. Wisdom's word: gossip pours fuel on the coals of conflict. It feeds the flame of hurt and understanding. It leaves behind a wide wake of destruction and death. Remember, our words have power like that. Life and death. Wisdom's word this morning: when you speak the gossip word, like it or not, you are speaking the death word. We're not supposed to speak that, but instead always and only life. One poet writes, "The tongue can spread suspicion and reputation steal, but when the Lord controls our tongue, its words will soothe and heal." Let the Lord do that. Don't be a gossiper. Don't be a quarreler. Verse 21 from the New Living: a quarrelsome person starts fights as easily as hot embers light charcoal or fire lights wood. From the Message: a quarrelsome person in a dispute is like kerosene thrown on a fire. I read this last week, the story, the spring of 1894. The Baltimore Orioles came to Boston to play the Red Sox in what was expected to be a routine baseball game. But what happened was anything but routine. The Orioles' John McGraw got into a fight with Boston's third baseman. Within minutes, all the players from both teams had joined in the brawl. Soon, the conflict spread to the grandstands and quickly went from bad to worse. Someone set fire to the stands, and the entire ballpark burned to the ground. The fire then spread to 107 other Boston buildings. That's the destruction caused by the quarrelsome person. Don't be that kind of person. Don't be the kind that's always itching for a fight, the kind that brings destruction wherever they go. Wisdom's word this morning, clear: don't gossip, don't quarrel. The illustration in these verses of Proverbs 26, it's fire. It's what keeps the fire going. Very specifically, it's that that keeps the fire going that you don't want going. Take away the charcoal, take away the wood, and the fire will die. Take away the gossiping, Take away the quarreling, and the strife will die. Interesting here, another perspective that I want to leave you with before we move on. What about this? What about the things that would keep the fire going that you want going? Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. You don't want the strife. That fire is destructive. So wisdom's word, get rid of the stuff, the gossip, the quarreling that keeps that fire going. The Spirit's fire, though, that we do want. How about then our consideration of this? We don't get rid of the stuff that keeps that fire going. In fact, we make sure we have plenty of that in our life. What keeps the Spirit's fire burning inside of you? Can I remind you this morning that this does? Church does. It should. Don't neglect this. Don't forsake this. You'll put out the Spirit's fire, and you don't want to do that. How about our Bible reading? How about our devotional time? How about our time in prayer? One writes this, the fire of the Holy Ghost, you must feed it by your loving obedience, your study of the Word of God, your faith in prayer. Yield yourself more entirely to His possession. Let your spirit, soul, and body, your every act and desire be as fuel to the Spirit of God. Pile up the wood of continual sacrifice and self-surrender until the divine fire reaches out its hands toward heaven. Even though the wood, like Elijah's, be drenched with water, God's fire will conquer. Wisdom's word, God's word today. Get rid of the stuff that makes the destructive fires burn in you and around you and through you, and pile on the stuff that makes the Spirit's fire burn in you and around you and through you. Verse 23, wisdom's word. May your good words always and only come from a good heart. The Living Bible says it this way in verse 23, pretty words may hide a wicked heart, just as a pretty glaze covers a common clay pot. Don't just speak pretty words. Isn't it true? Talk is easy. Ever so easy. Don't settle with just the talk. Make sure the good and the right and the pure and the pretty talk is coming from the good and the right and the pure and pretty heart. In verse 19 of chapter 27, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man. It's your heart that counts. It's your heart that reflects you. We do need to guard what we say, but wisdom's word, above all else, we guard our hearts. Verse 24 of chapter 26, a malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. It's a malicious man. The Living Bible, it's a man of hate. The good news, it's the hypocrite that does like that. Don't do like that. Don't be like that. Let your pretty words come, because within you is a pretty heart from which that flows. The Living Bible says it this way, a man with hate in his heart may sound pleasant enough, but don't believe him, for he's cursing you in his heart. Though he pretends to be so kind, his hatred will finally come to light for all to see. Verse 28, wisdom's word, the rebuke is always better than the flattery. The rebuke is always better than the flattery. Look at it in verse 28. Flattering mouth works ruin. Webster's defines the word flattery, excessive and insincere praise, given really for the purpose of furthering one's own interests. The Message says this, flatterers sabotage trust. The Living Bible, flattery is a form of hatred and wounds cruelly. One relates flattery to the doctor who, if you can't afford the surgery or don't want the surgery, will alter the x-rays for you. Flattery, it's that. It's the manipulation of truth so that you feel better. It's the exaggeration of praise so as to win one affection and goodwill. It's the telling people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Flattery, it sounds good, and even we can be deceived enough to think it to feel good. But wisdom's word this morning, flattery brings ruin. Don't speak the flattery, the excessive and insincere. It's not good for anyone, and don't be fooled by it when you hear it spoken to you. Forget the flattery. Instead, seek the rebuke. In China, their proverb, one who hears flattery but no criticism will go astray. Proverbs 27 and verse 5, better open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. The poet writes, true friends will say what's kind and true, though it may cause us pain. They're thinking of what's good for us and all we stand to gain. Can I ask you this morning? Do you have friends in your life that have your permission to rebuke you, bring correction to you? Can I ask you this morning, how do you respond when they do what you've given them permission to do? How do you respond when they come to tell you you're doing wrong? That's not right. You ought not to act that way. You ought not to think that way. Can we just be honest this morning? Wisdom's word is clear. Rebuke is better than flattery. But in our own lives, all of us would know it to be equally true. Oh, how we so much more appreciate the flattery than we do the rebuke. Though it causes us ruin, wisdom's word, how we are so inclined to so willingly and excitedly accept the flattery rather than the rebuke. Can I encourage you? Be a friend that rebukes rather than flatters. Be a friend that seeks from your friends the rebuke rather than the flattery. We speak in love always. With gentleness and meekness, we speak only with the desire to help and build up. We speak not with the purpose to be critical, but with the hope of healing. Abraham Lincoln said this, he has the right to criticize who has the heart to help. Have the heart to help and be the friend that rebukes and receives the rebuke. Psalm 141, let the godly strike me, it will be a kindness. If they correct me, it is soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it. Proverbs 27 and verse 1, wisdom's word. Don't boast about tomorrow. Instead, entrust it to God. James chapter 4 echoes wisdom's word. How do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? For the length of your lives is as uncertain as the morning fog. Now you see it, soon it's gone. What you ought to say, if the Lord wants us to, we shall live and do this or that. Because of the uncertainty of life, our plans, our desires even, our hopes for the future should always be contingent upon what the Lord wills, not our assumptions. This morning, wisdom's word from verse 2, when it comes to yourself, let others do the praising. One writes this, there's something repulsive about talk that advertises one's own good judgment or abilities. Think about that this morning. We're inclined to speak very highly of ourselves. We're inclined to boast and brag. Before you do next time, it may be good for you to consider what you're about to say as you glorify yourself, as you praise yourself, wow, how smart I am, wow, how good I am, wow, how I've got everything so put together, it may in fact be repulsive talk to who's ever hearing it. Concern yourself with praising others rather than yourself. Concern yourself with praising the Lord rather than yourself. Boast in Him. One says this, if we would talk more about the Lord and praise Him, we would have less time to talk about ourselves. When next you're inclined to say something good about you, instead determine and choose to say something good about Him. And watch as your life takes on a brand new meaning of bringing Him glory and honor and praise. Verse 4, wisdom's word, protect yourself from the danger of jealousy. It was Shakespeare that called it the green-eyed monster, and what a monster it is. The Living Bible says this, jealousy is more dangerous and cruel than anger. Jealousy results from others having what we don't, others being able to do what we can't do. I think there's nothing then that destroys jealousy like contentment and gratitude. Forget what others have. Be content and be grateful with what you have. Forget what others can do. Be content and grateful with what you can do. The monster will devour you from the inside out. Don't let it. Protect yourself from the danger of jealousy. In verse 9, wisdom's word, with his counsel, a good friend refreshes the soul. On into Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron, so another sharpens another. Good friends are precious. Good friends can be a rare commodity. Good friends give good counsel. Good friends challenge you. Good friends challenge you with the truth. Good friends challenge you with the rebuke rather than the flattery. Good friends affirm your value. Good friends encourage. Good friends protect you. 1948, 31-year-old Billy Graham was coming off a successful stint as a Youth for Christ evangelist and entering a period of independent ministry that would last almost six decades. His revival team included three other men. The quartet was young and charismatic. As Christianity entered its heady post-war boom, Americans flocked to revivals. Some sought salvation, but others had different aims. Politicians saw the revivals as a hedge against communism. Entertainers saw a chance to promote themselves. Temptations loomed to guard against allegations or the actual abuse of money, sex, and power that had felled previous evangelists. The Graham team decided to take concrete steps to avoid the slightest whiff of controversy. The team gathered in a hotel room in Modesto, California. Here they drew up a compact that became known as the Modesto Manifesto. It included provisions for distributing money raised by offerings, avoiding criticism of local churches, working only with churches that supported cooperative evangelism, and using official estimates of crowd sizes to avoid exaggeration. These policies would help Graham and his team avoid charges of financial exploitation and hucksterism. Only God knows the full spiritual impact of these four men and their worldwide evangelistic outreach. The four would always attribute the effectiveness of their ministry to the importance of remaining faithful to God and to the manifesto they made years ago. Their friendship and commitment to encourage one another is what made the difference in their lives and ministry. No wonder almost six decades, where throughout and even to this day, not even an accusation, lest one be made to look foolish for even accusing of wrongdoing, because of a group of friends that gathered together and said, we will not let each other fall. We will not let each other fail. We will speak the rebuke when the rebuke is needed. We will speak the truth. We will help. We'll give counsel. We'll challenge one another. Choose your friends wisely. Have good friends. Be a good friend. Verse 11 of chapter 27, wisdom's word, Wisdom brings joy. Wisdom will bring joy to your heart and to your life. I can answer anyone who treats me with contempt. My son, if you have wisdom, we'll be able to deal with any and everything if only we have wisdom. Don't miss wisdom's sustaining power. Don't miss wisdom's protective power. No wonder, as we look at it, no wonder the joy it brings throughout Proverbs, all that wisdom does, all that wisdom helps us with. We see it even, in fact, in verse 12, a prudent person sees trouble coming and ducks. A simpleton walks in blindly and is clobbered. Wisdom helps you to see the trouble coming and protect you from it, so that you might take refuge from it. Surely there's joy in that, especially considering the alternative. No wisdom, no prudence. You see the danger, but just keep going and get clobbered in the process. Wisdom, because it helps and protects and guards, it will bring joy to you, and it will bring joy to those around you. We finish this morning, verse 14, wisdom's word. Don't let your blessing become a curse. We considered this last week. A timely word is as important as a good word. A good word can turn into a bad word if the good word isn't spoken in the good time. Make sure that you speak. Don't bless your neighbor early in the morning when there's don't call up your friend in the middle of the night. God just wants me to encourage you. Wake him from a sound sleep, and no matter the word from the Lord, it might in fact not be any encouragement at all. It might make them upset. Could this not have waited until the waking hours of the day? Verse 21, make sure you pass the test of praise. This story is told in 2 Chronicles 26 of King Uzziah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He sought God. He lived in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. But then we read this of Uzziah's life. He became well known, a famous king. Everything seemed to go his way. But then the strength and success went to his head. Arrogant and proud, he fell. The story of Uzziah, he goes into the temple. He worships God in a way that God has forbidden. He's the king. He's not the priest. And the Lord strikes him right there in the temple with leprosy. Uzziah failed the test of praise. In this proverb, my study Bible has this as a comment. The praise we receive from others tests our hearts. Will we respond in humility or pride? An attitude of pride reveals self-deception in our hearts. Our actions must never be done for praise or self-glory, but must flow from our commitment to God, His Word, and His kingdom. When we pass the test of praise, it confirms that we're living to please God rather than others, and that our hearts are pure and our spirits one with God. In the margin of my Bible on this page of Proverbs, near that very comment, I've written for myself, Lord, help me to pass the test of praise. Help me to always live in humility and for your glory. We follow the Lord with a humble heart. We receive the blessing of the Lord. We receive the favor of the Lord. We receive the goodness of the Lord. We receive the success of the Lord with a humble heart. And we receive praise from others with a humble heart. Verse 23, wisdom's word. Wisdom is always asking of us, what then? These few verses create an sort of if-then scenario. If you know the condition of your flocks, if you take good care of your flocks, then they'll provide you with clothing and with food. You'll have everything you would ever need. You'll have plenty. If you take care of things, if you do the right things, wisdom's word, your tomorrow is determined by the things, the right things you do today. Do the right things today. Take care of things today so that your tomorrow is both protected and enjoyed. Came across this last week, and I would add it to this from Proverbs 27. From the 16th century comes a story of a probing conversation between an ambitious young man and a devout Christian named Saint Philip. The young man said excitedly to the saint, "My parents finally agreed to my studying law." Philip asked simply, "What then?" He replied, "Then I shall become a lawyer." "And then?" pursued Philip. "Then I shall earn lots of money, buy a country house, get a carriage and horses, marry a beautiful woman, lead a delightful life," he responded. Again, Philip pressed, "And then?" "Then," the young man began reflecting for the first time on death and eternity. He realized that he had not acknowledged God in his plans and was building his life on temporal values. Young and old must make important life plans, but we keep eternity in mind always, subjecting our plans to the what then test. The what then question leads us to eternity. What then? Graduate. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to get a good job. I'm going to retire. I'm going to travel. I'm going to enjoy the grandkids. What then? What then? What then? Always what then? What then is that we'll breathe our last and from our deathbed stand before the presence of God. And what then? We'll hear the words, "Well done," or we will hear the words, "I never knew you. Depart from me." You're living life. You're enjoying life. You're making plans. You're making good plans, wonderful plans. I hope they all succeed for you. But this morning, wisdom's word, you must consider the what then question. What then? What then? What then? I'll stand before him and I'll hear one or the other. Don't forget in all your planning to plan for that day, so that you might hear the words from him then, "Well done." And what then? You'll hear once more his voice, "Come and share your master's happiness and joy, and you will for all eternity." This morning, as we conclude, what do you see in these two proverbs? What is the Spirit speaking to you? I want to leave you with two questions to sort of take with you. The fire of strife is one you don't want. How do you do in putting that fire out? How do you do in stopping the gossiping and the quarreling? I sense in my heart this morning some wisdom's word. You can put the fire out. Today you can end the strife. Today you can end the conflict. Maybe then I would ask the question this way, will you? Will you stop the gossip? Will you stop the quarreling? The Spirit's fire, you want that ablaze inside of you. How do you do? What do you need to do more and better to keep that fire going? To fan into flame again his fire inside of you. Again, I sense it in my heart this morning. Some of you, listen to me, I say this truly with all compassion and sincerity and a heart to help. You're living your life and the fire is in danger of going out. You don't want the Spirit's fire to go out. In Revelation, the word to the church was repent. Go back to doing the things that you did before so that you can have again that first love that you had for Jesus. Don't, listen to me, dear brother and sister, don't let the Spirit's fire go out. Make sure that you do all you can to fan into flame his fire inside of you. And then finally, how well are you considering and answering wisdom's what then question? What do you need to do to consider more, answer it better? How well are you living in light of eternity? How can you live more and better for eternity? What will you do today in light of eternity? How will eternity change how you do tomorrow? How you live on Tuesday and Wednesday and throughout the week? And finally, we make it our prayer. You know we do. God, give us wisdom. Father, I thank you today for your word and all that it would speak to us. Wisdom's word. So much for us to take. So many things for us to consider. We pause this morning that your spirit might breathe life into one or two, even three or four of the things that maybe would be missing, maybe we would need help in, maybe simply you would desire us to do more and better with. Lord, would you speak to us by way of your word this morning? And God, ultimately, still our prayer, every day our prayer, God, give us wisdom, we pray. Let us walk today, tomorrow, in our marriage, in our family, with our children, in our finances, in our workplace, with our boss, with other employees. Help us that we might always live and walk in wisdom's way. Oh, what joy will come when we learn to more and better live in the wisdom of your word. Help us, we ask this morning in Jesus' name.